Cool morning. Yeah, I don't think we would make the COVID 6 feet rule today. Man, it was really cool. Y'all think we did this just to enhance worship or whatever, but I really did it just so I could watch Raphael play the drums. I could do that. He is a worshiper. We're so glad you're here. Jerry just said, this is not normal Sunday. We don't normally go for an hour of worship. And I told Meredith, I said, you planned ahead, didn't you? And so, yeah, she heard from the Lord, and man, good stuff. Just really enjoyed that. So thanks for being with us, and thanks for not turning around and running away when you saw the chairs different. I was wondering how many people would be driving out when I was driving in. But now we all had to look at each other, and it's a family affair. I want to welcome the Stuckeys, Dr. Lynn Stuckey and Lori. What's that?
Thank you for what you do for the Great Commission.
You're welcome. We like the Great Commission. That's why we think it's great. And so, actually, you know, he's our state rep, but he's also our neighbor down the street. So he lives right down there by the vet clinic. And so he's threatened to come worship with us for a while. So glad to have you. So I'm really excited that we're all in the round like this. I've never done it before, so I don't know who to look at. Also, typically when I'm up here and I have my glasses off, I can't see you. And now you're close enough that I can see you, and it's kind of freaking me out a little bit, man. I'll be honest with you. But we've been talking about, and you were here probably, well, I know you're here because you want to hear from God in your life. I mean, whether you've been going through this sermon series with us or not, you came to church on a Sunday morning, a rainy, kind of coldish Sunday morning, because you want to hear from God. You need a word from God in your life. And so we've been talking about how God speaks to us in the voice of God and how we can become active participants in it. And we talked about the different ways he speaks. He speaks through his beautiful creation. He speaks through, obviously, his written word that he's given us. He speaks through the supernatural. He speaks through natural means. He speaks through spiritual gifts we talked about last week. He even speaks through our experiences. God speaks to us. The book of Job says, God speaks to a man one time this way, one time that way, but we often fail to perceive it. So if you're interested in hearing from God, and I think you are, that's how we're going to talk about, how we're going to end this series today. Way we can hear from God. And so the first thing I would suggest to you is that God is speaking to you, and he's speaking to you on a regular basis. Our problem is we need to be better listeners. I used to tell my kids, God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. Listen twice as much as you talk. It didn't work, but I told them that. We need to be better listeners, and so I'm going to suggest, to begin with, three spiritual traits that we need to be better listeners, to hear God better. The first is, and they're all very simple, and you're not going to be blown away by anything, but it's just good to have it written on a piece of paper in front of you, and you can look it on the back of the bulletin or pull it up online. The first is availability, being available to God. Availability is what set Jesus apart from the rest of us. I mean, besides being the Son of God and all that, he was unreserved in his desire to hear from the Father. So when you get a minute, read Mark chapter 1 this week. Mark, you know, is the gospel. It's the shortest gospel, but it's the most action-packed. He uses the word immediately all the time. Jesus did this, and immediately he did that, and immediately he did that. So he's just hurrying to get to the cross. And so in Mark chapter 1, Jesus is doing all this stuff, and he spends the night ministering to the sick and the demon-possessed, spends the whole night doing it. And then we read in verse 35 of chapter 1, very early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went out. He made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. You see it again in Luke 4:42. You see it in Luke 5:16. It was a habit of Jesus. You don't get the impression he ever had to find time for the Father or fit God into his schedule. He's never in a hurry. He's never running behind, which means he's always available to minister, which means he's always in the right place at the right time. I mean, he is a son who completely belonged to the Father. And because he's never in a hurry and never running behind, he's able to minister spontaneously. He's able to minister informally, just as he goes through life. He ministers as he goes. I tried to imagine Jesus staying up late the night before the Sermon on the Mount trying to get it finished. And I couldn't imagine it. Because his ministry was just an overflow of his life with the Father. He just lived with the Father and it just flowed out of him to the world around him. So the heart of what I'm talking about is found in Jesus' statement, John 15:15. I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I've made known to you everything I've heard from the Father. That's what God wants. He wants friends to whom he can share himself. He wants to tell us things. He doesn't want to keep things from us. He wants to tell us things. And he doesn't want us to come to him out of duty. He doesn't want us to spend time with him because of religion or because we grew up in a church that made us feel guilty about everything. He's not after works. He wants friendship. And we have to want to hear his voice. Deuteronomy 4:29, but from there you will search for the Lord your God, and you will find him, and you will seek him you will find him when you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. So we got to be available. In my mind, there's two types of availability. The first is passive availability. That is what we call, you know, in church world, waiting on the Lord. The famous verse is Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings of eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. But as the famous saying goes, waiting is the hardest part. That was St. Thomas Petty. Waiting is the hardest part. Sorry. Okay, so passive availability, and then there's active availability. That's actively seeking God. That's pursuing the Lord. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. How long should we seek? Sow righteousness for yourselves and reap faithful love. Break up your unplowed ground. It is time to seek the Lord until he comes. Until he comes and sends righteousness on you like the rain. Okay, so we're going to come back to that verse later. So our first character trait we need to be better at to hear God is our availability. We need to be available to hear God. The second thing is, I hate to tell you this, John, I just got a leak. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit. The second thing we need is obedience, what I call a yes face. There's a story that I read years ago that stuck with me. The Continental Army is kind of hemmed in by the Brits, and there's a river, and the only way to get to safety is to cross the river. And so one of the privates is really concerned because he can't swim. He begins to walk through all of the guys on the big wigs, the guys on horses, and he comes up to a man and says, can you give me a ride? And the guy says, sure. And he grabs him, pulls him up on his horse, and they cross the river together. They get on the other side, and they start forming their units again, and all his buddies come up to him and say, what are you doing? Are you crazy? He said, what are you talking about? He said, that was George Washington. Why in the world would you ask George Washington for a ride? And he said, I looked at all the other guys, and he was the only one that had a yes face. And so a yes face is someone that's predisposed to something. And so God speaks to those who are predisposed to do his will. I mean, in other words, he wants us to make the decision ahead of time. Yes. We used to sing in the 80s, remember? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yeah, that's a good song. Because that needs to be our response when he comes to us. And so if we're predisposed to do his will, he will speak to us more often. That's one of the reasons why I think Jesus heard the Father better than anybody else. Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So in other words, we have to determine who are we here to please, ourselves or him. And when we're more determined to please him rather than ourselves, it's easier to hear his words. Acts chapter 8, you know the story. Philip was leading one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world at that time. People were getting saved, they're getting baptized, there's miracles, there's signs, there's wonders. And an angel comes to Philip and says, hey, I want you to go down and stand on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And we read in chapter 8, 27, Philip left immediately. He didn't have to think it over. He didn't weigh the positives and negatives of his leaving. He didn't think, you know, what are they going to do without me at the revival? I'm leading this revival. You know, no FOMO from him. He's like, what if fear of missing out? What if I leave? I'm going to miss all the cool stuff. God said, go. He went. And on that desert road, he met an Ethiopian dignitary. And the gospel was spread to Africa. And it all made sense. But it only made sense afterwards. It made no sense at the time. He's in the biggest revival in the history of the world, and God says, leave it. But it made sense after the fact. And he was able, and God could ask him that because he had a yes face. God said, go, and he went. Who knows what might have happened or not have happened if he said no. Let's see. All right, so that's the second one, is we got to be available, we got to be obedient, and then the third one is humility. And we discussed this last week. We were talking about spiritual gifts, and it's a requirement for spiritual gifts that we have humility. But also, humility opens the door for God to speak to us. So Moses is a perfect example. Numbers 12:3 says, Moses was a very humble man, more so than anyone on the face of the earth. And I want to pause there for a minute because Moses wrote that. So that's, to me, pretty funny. But he was inspired by the Spirit, so it was okay. We're going to give him a pass on that. Anyway, God said, listen to what I say. If there is a prophet among you from the Lord, I make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. I speak with him directly, openly, not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. So there's a connection between those two statements. God speaks to the humble. Daniel was the same way. We read that God answered Daniel's prayer because he humbled himself in Daniel 10:12. Even evil King Manasseh got God's attention when he humbled himself greatly before the Lord. So God will speak to you if you humble yourself. So what is humility? Well, there's two examples that I'm going to use just to help define it. 1 Samuel 15:17. This was Samuel speaking to Saul, who was still king at the time, king of Israel at the time. And he says, although you once considered yourself unimportant, haven't you become the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. So humility is the distrust in our own abilities or our own goodness to accomplish what God wants. If your automatic response is, oh yeah, I got this, you may need a check in your spirit. So the Proverbs give several things that we're not to put our trust in. Not our physical strength, not our intelligence, not our luck. But Romans 9:15-16 encourages us to be confident in God's mercy. So humility is not being confident in ourselves, but being confident that God could work through us. That he's gracious enough to work through us. And then John 3:30 is another example. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. People were talking about how great John was, and he said, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. And so humility is a desire to deflect praise when we accomplish what God wants. When people start talking about us and the job we did, we deflect that to him. We don't want the glory ourselves. We want him to have the glory. And so Jesus, of course, we know is humble of heart, and his intimate friends are humble. And so to hear God, here's those three things again. We need to make ourselves available to him. We need to determine that we will do whatever he tells us to do, and that we need to set our hearts to pursue humility. So if we're available, obedient, and humble, God will speak to us. But here's how we're going to finish our discussion on recognizing God's voice. How do you know when it's God speaking to you and you're not, and or you're hearing your own emotions or your own thoughts? We were talking about that yesterday at men's breakfast. How do I know if it's just my own thinking or if God's really saying something to me? And I'm glad you asked. So here's a couple truths about that as we close. First, God's voice always agrees with himself. In other words, God never disagrees with himself. There's a passage in Deuteronomy, and I think it was 29, and God says, am I a man that I would lie, or the son of man that I would change my mind? So, God doesn't disagree with himself, and that makes sense. He doesn't contradict himself. So when God says something is right or wrong in the Bible, you don't need to pray about it. You've got the answer. You've got the answer. Now, here's a little caveat to that. God may contradict your interpretation of that scripture. So you remember Peter's vision of the sheet that was let down with all the clean and unclean food on it, and Peter had an understanding of what that meant. God didn't change his mind. God changed Peter's mind. God showed Peter that his interpretation was incorrect. And because of that, Peter got up and went to Cornelius' house, and the gospel was spread for the first time to the Gentiles. So we're really glad Peter changed his mind. But God didn't disagree with himself. He changed Peter's mind. So God always agrees with himself. Number two, God's voice may contradict other opinions. So, you know, the Proverbs remind us that it's a good idea to get advice from people that we trust. Without guidance, a people will fall, but with many counselors, there's deliverance. And I might add to that, with many good counselors, there's deliverance. But sometimes God may contradict that advice. I'm thinking of the story I told last week of, you remember the prophet Agabus that came to Paul, and he prophesied that he took off Paul's belt of his robe and then tied him up and said, the man who owns this belt is going to, when he's in Jerusalem, is going to be tied up like this. And he prophesied that Paul would be imprisoned in Jerusalem. And so all of Paul's well-meaning good friends said, you can't go. Don't, whatever you do, don't go to Jerusalem. And we read in chapter 20, 22 of Acts, Paul says, and now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there. So the Spirit of God contradicted the opinions of his well-meaning Christian godly friends who were just looking out for him. They're just trying to protect him, but God had other plans. But I do think it's funny when Paul says, I'm not sure what I'll encounter there. Oh, I can tell you. Agabus can tell you. You're going to go in jail. So I was thinking of the Fishers, Jervis and Melissa. You remember the ministry LOL Orphanage in Belize? They were here not too long ago, and Jervis spoke. They have a very interesting story. They were in Bible school in Dallas, and God spoke to them and said, I want you to go to Belize. And so they went to Belize. They sold everything they had, and they got a minivan, and they put whatever they had left and the kids in a minivan and started driving through Mexico to Belize, contrary to the opinion of all of their friends. Everybody said, this is crazy. You can't do this. You need to, you don't have supporters. You need to spend a year raising support. You need to get churches behind you. You need all of this kind of stuff. And they said, no, we're going to do what God told us to do. They went and did it. They got to Belize. They set up in a house, and within a month, I don't remember, it was even maybe within weeks, they heard a knock on the door, and a lady from the village said, is this where we bring the children? And LOL Orphanage began that day. And you remember, if you were here, you saw the videos of it. It is incredible what God has done and how many children they have rescued, all because they listen to God rather than the opinions of others. So sometimes God's voice may contradict other opinions. Number three, I guess, I don't have a number. God's voice is consistent. God's voice will always be consistent. You read Jesus' conversations in the New Testament. He's always loving. He's always giving hope. Yes, sometimes he corrects, but he never does so with shame. He never makes you feel worthless. He never makes people feel stupid. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren. Jesus is called the advocate. It means he's on our side. And so his voice will always be that of an advocate and not an accuser. Now I realize it takes time sometimes for us to discern God's voice, but it'll happen because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So that's where we want to be. God's voice is consistent, and it'll be consistently the same, and we can know his voice and follow him wherever he tells us to go. All right, next one. God's voice bears good fruit. When God speaks to us, it bears good fruit. Obviously, it takes time for fruit to grow, so sometimes we have to be patient and wait to find out if we heard from God or not until the fruit is born from whatever he's told us to do. When God tells us to do something, it will bring great results in our lives and in the lives of those we minister to. It always brings good fruit. So back to that passage in Hosea. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap faithful love. Break up your unplowed ground. It is time to seek the Lord until he comes and sends righteousness on you like rain. And I want y'all to circle that or underline it or write it down. Hosea 10:12, so you can spend some time in it this week. My point here is that our heart is like a field. And we're always planting and sowing and reaping what we plant and sow and reap. And so you dig up one area and plant and you think, okay, I'm done. And then you turn over here and you see another area that hasn't been worked on yet. And so that's life. And so we need to, as we are bearing good fruit, it takes time. And then the second point is you'll recognize them by their fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. But I want to go back to the other thing again. I'm going to need a towel. My water. I want to go back again to that passage. My wife and I were talking about it on the way over here. If there are problems in your house, there are problems in your relationships, and you're looking for what the reason is, and you're looking out there, and you're trying to figure out what it is, I think the Lord is showing us we have to look at our own heart. There are hard places in our own heart. And he says, if you will diligently dig those up and sow seeds of righteousness, do the right things, tear up your heart, do the right things, you'll reap love. The love you're looking for in your home, the love you're looking for in a relationship, it will come. But stop waiting for them to fix themselves. Look at your own heart first. Now that was free. I'm not charging you for that. That was just extra. And may the Lord bless it. Okay, here's something, and everybody's going to be like, whoa, this is really cool. God's voice is not your voice. God's voice is not our voice. And I know that sounds silly, but my goodness, it's hard to tell sometimes. And so this is what God said through Isaiah. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Aren't we glad that the ruler of the universe doesn't think like me? Amen. Well, you don't have to like be so excited about it. Practically, what that means is that God has a different perspective of everything than we do. I mean, we were talking about this yesterday as well at men's breakfast. We see in part, we know in part. We don't have the whole story. We often think we do, or we act like we do, but we don't. And so God has a better perspective than we do. I remember early on in the very beginnings of the church. I mean, we were a church plant, and we were right at the cusp of 3 years. And I don't know if you know anything about planting churches, but 3 years is the mark. If you can make it past 3 years, you've got a good chance of making it. But most church plants, it crash and burn before the third year. And so we were right at that point, and we ran into some serious financial problems. And we couldn't pay our bills. We were renting a space to meet at. We had payroll that was coming up in a week. And I remember crying out to God, but I was crying out to Him in my lack. And I was saying, Lord, we need $10,000 to keep the doors open. Stay alive. We've got to have $10,000. And I heard very clearly from Him. Now, we talk about each of us have different ways of hearing from God. My most common way is to hear as I'm reading Scripture. But He spoke to me through Psalm 50, and He said, for every animal in the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and every creature of the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and everything in it is mine. And I thought, yeah, I know you got everything. I need some of it. Just a little, I mean the church, not me. But then I heard this still small voice, and that's all I can describe it as. And I don't hear God's voice like that very often, but sometimes I do. And the Lord said to me, if you can't trust me for $10,000 now, how will you trust me for millions later? And I was like, oh. Because I knew those weren't my thoughts. That's not the way I think. My thoughts were doubtful, right? I think I made that clear. I was in a panic. My idea was, okay, we're going to go find the list of the top donors, and we're going to go to each of their houses and start shaking trees and see what falls and ask people outside of the church. So that was my plan. And God said, if you can't trust me for this, it's not going to be good for you in the days ahead. And so I said, okay. And so God's voice was I knew it was God's voice because it was so different from mine. And so I said, all right, Lord. And so we never told anybody in the church. And we just prayed. And then that week, someone led by God brought a check in for exactly $10,000. Had no idea. Just felt led by the Lord to bring that check in. And so now it's 22 years later, and we have a beautiful campus on 40 acres, multi-million dollar property. We're about 3 years from burning the mortgage note. 3 years. I'm glad I listened to God rather than me. All right, last point, and I doubt there will be any disagreement here this morning. God's voice is easy to reject. And it's sad but true. It's unfortunate that God's voice is easy to reject. I was thinking of the time when Jesus said to the 5,000 after, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, he said to them, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." And John writes in John 6:60, "Therefore, when many of the disciples heard this, they said, 'This teaching is hard. Who can accept it?'" Now, here we are 2,000 years later. We've had a little time to think about it. And we now understand more of what Jesus meant there. But the disciples at the time didn't. And many of them left at that point. John says they turned their back and they no longer followed him. And sometimes Jesus' teaching is easier to reject than it is to accept. Which is why we go back to the beginning. We need to be available. We need to have a yes face, a predisposition to say yes. And we need to be humble. You and I are here because we want to hear from God. We know there's more to this life than just getting through it. And we know that God loves us. We've sang all morning about his goodness and his love for us. We know all that, but we just want to know in our daily activities, moment to moment, "Lord, where are you? What are you thinking? What should I do?" We want to hear him. And we want it to be second nature, don't we? I don't want it to be every 3 years. We want to hear God's voice. The good news is we can. Because he has given us his Spirit, we can hear the voice of God. We got to be available. We got to be obedient. And we got to be humble enough to listen. And God will speak to you, I promise. And we will hear it. And we will grow as individuals, but even better than that, we'll begin to grow as a church and we'll begin to see the kingdom expand. And as you mentioned, Lynn, the Great Commission being fulfilled in Denton County. And our world would be a better place. Imagine, just think of it this way. The more people that hear from God, the better, right? Right? I came up with that all by myself. And I'm proud of it. So listen, God is speaking to us. It's just us, up to us to listen. So let's pray and ask him to make us better listeners. Father, we are grateful. And a bit odd that you've called us friends. That you no longer call us servants. But we're the ones you want to confide in. We're the ones you want to tell things to. And so we just commit to you right now, Lord, we want to hear those things. We do. We really do. And Lord, help us by your Spirit indwelling us, help us, empower us to be better listeners. Help us to do what we need to do, Lord, to be better listeners. I think you're speaking to us all the time. We just need to slow down and be available. We just need to be predisposed to do whatever you say to do. And we just need to be humble enough to need you and not trust in ourselves. And so, Lord, that's a real easy list to make. It's not easy to live that out. And so that's why we're asking for your help. We're asking for your Spirit to minister to us and lead us in those directions. Father, I pray for my family here. I know there are needs in this room. Ask that you would meet every one of them according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Minister to us as we go. Make us vessels in Denton and Crum and Sanger and Aubrey and wherever we live, Tioga, sorry, left out Tioga. God, that we would be encouragement to those around us. And Lord, back to that passage in Hosea. Show us the the fallow ground. Show us the hard places in our hearts that need work. Help us to sow righteousness. And we know your promise is true that we'll harvest love in our lives. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. Thank you for a wonderful day of worship and family. We ask for your blessings on us and your protection as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It sure was a joy today. Where are we going to pray? We have prayer team are going to be at the corners. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you over there. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.